John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Tonight's message is entitled, Love Proven by Obedience. Now the remainder of Jesus ends John chapter 14 in much the way he started it, by comforting the hearts of the disciples. He assures them that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would spiritually abide within each of them, even though he was going to be physically absent from them. He also assures them that the Holy Spirit would act not only as a gracious comforter, but also as a divine teacher, reminding them of the wondrous words and the instructions of the Savior. That would be the Spirit's work. And then finally, he promises in the last four verses of the chapter to give them the peace that passes all understanding as a means to comfort their aching hearts after his ascension to the Father's right hand. He's always preparing them for what is to come. So in this passage, we see the great care and concern that the Savior has for his own. And it's indeed a wondrous and a blessed thought to be found in the caring arms of our glorious Lord. There is no greater place of safety, security, comfort for the saint of God than to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, verses 21 through 24, we have love proven by obedience. Jesus once again enlarges upon what he had briefly stated in verse 15, where he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He emphasizes once again the connection between obedience to his commands as a proof for genuine love to him. Mark it down. That will be evident. Where there is no love for Christ, there will be no obedience. It's not enough that we possess a knowledge of the commands of the Savior. We have to be found putting them into practice if we are to truly prove our love and our loyalty to him. We have got to walk the talk. You've heard people say, the Pentecostals and Charismatics, and they'll say, well, we believe you ought to live it. Now, most of them don't anymore. But I believe it too. I believe that we are to live in such a way that people can see our obedience to Christ, our love for him, our loyalty to him, our devotion to him. It ought to be a mark of a true child of God. Now, understand, keeping the commandments of Christ is certainly not the means of securing salvation. It is, nevertheless, sure evidence that we have been saved. I would question the religious profession of anyone who says that they know the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand and despises His commands on the other. I would question. I would stand in doubt of that profession of faith. Our practice of obedience must line up with our profession of as followers of Jesus if we are going to enjoy any kind of assurance of salvation. Look over there, now keep your place, but John, I think, comments on this and amplifies it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, where he says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." It's almost as if John, in this epistle, is actually amplifying and illustrating the truth that the Savior delivered to them, the disciples, in John 14. There are far too many superficial professions of faith in our modern religious world that are lacking in sanctified substance. Too many profess with their mouth on Sunday, but undo and deny their profession by the way they live the rest of the week. 2 Timothy identifies vain professors of religion, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Titus 2:16 is a similar passage that exposes superficial and false professors of Christianity. It says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." My dad is really getting into his church, and he's really getting into the Bible. And every time I call him, he talks to me about something in the Scriptures, and it's such a blessing to see how it's working, how the Word's working in his heart. I think he sent me a thing on Facebook to look at the other day, and he said, "How can this be, Tommy?" That's what he called me. And it was, I think it was Taylor Swift saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I believe that it's compassionate to have abortion." And my dad said, "How can this be?" Well, the fact of the matter is, there's somebody that's lying. They're professing with their mouth. Oh, they're famous. They got plenty of money. They've got a loud megaphone. Everybody hears them. But in works, they're reprobate. So they say that they're saved with their mouth, but their life displays otherwise. You say, "Well, you shouldn't judge." Why not? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you can't have lies coming out one side of your mouth and profession of faith in the other. And I'm not just picking on her. She's probably one of the least problems that there is. There's plenty of people there are preachers who are defending abortion, homosexuality, all these other, homosexual marriage, all of them. There are preachers in Baptist churches. I'll tell you what, that is a mark of false profession of Christianity. Somebody says, well, that's not a primary doctrine of the Word of God. Jesus thought it was. He goes all the way back to creation in Matthew chapter 19. It is a top tier doctrine. You're talking about the institution of the home, the preciousness of human life. How can we not place that as a top tier teaching in the Word of God? Now, he says in verse 21, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That is so plain, isn't it? If you love me, you're going to keep my words. You're going to cherish them. You're not only going to believe them, you are going to hold them, practice them, apply them. And notice he says, and my Father will love him. And we will come, or I'm reading verse 23. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Those who truly love the Lord Jesus and obey his commands are in turn said to be loved by the Father and the Son. Where does God's love begin? His love is as eternal as he is. There has never been a time in all of eternity when the Father has not loved me. He loved me before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. His electing love is as eternal as he is. And there is absolutely nothing that will deter, thwart, turn away, or abolish the Father's love for me as one of His children. Christ's redeeming love for His people was displayed and manifested by His perfect life and sacrificial death. The Father loved me before the world began. The Son loved me as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came into the world, was manifested in the world, and proved that superior love by dying in my stead, by taking my sins and putting them away by the sacrifice of Himself. There is not a greater love than the love of God. The love of God the Father, the love of God the Son, and the love of God the Spirit, who brings all this to light when He regenerates and calls us by grace. Now the love that Jesus is speaking of here, He says, I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him. This is real. This is not just something you talk about like a doctrinal proposition. This kind of love that Jesus is talking about is experienced. It's felt. It's in you. It's down deep in your soul. The love that Jesus is speaking of here is the experience of God's love that actually abides within the heart of the saint of God as Jesus manifests Himself to them in a spiritual way. Those who delight in the commands of God will enjoy the benefits of drawing ever nearer to Him in communion, where the glories of His person are unveiled. The closer you draw to Him, the nearer you are to God, the more overwhelmed you are by the truth of His Word and the love that He has for you, and you reciprocate that love, you will have a feeling of grace, of glory, of nearness to God. And it's powerful. It's life-changing. And I believe the Lord's presence is with us every day. Those whose hearts are set upon cheerfully obeying the Savior's commands will be rewarded with a clearer perception of His worth and His glory. It should be the sanctified desire of every believer in Jesus to enjoy His presence, to delight in His fellowship in a greater way. Let us then never underestimate the importance of cheerful, consistent, and persevering obedience to His commands. Jesus has graciously promised all who will hear and heed. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." He was talking to the church at Ephesus. I hope and pray tonight that our church is fellowshipping with the Lord. That He is in our midst tonight. That He's pleased with our worship, with our devotion, with the Word that's being expounded and explained, with hearts that are set upon Him. All that we might strive every single day to have a heart sanctified by obedience to God. It's the blessed way. Blessed is the man who walketh in the counsel, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I like what A.W. Pink said on verse 21. It is a spiritual revelation of himself to the soul. It is a vivid realization of the Savior's being and nearness in a deep and abiding sense of his favor and love. By the power of the Spirit, He makes His Word so luminous that as we read it, He Himself seems to draw near. The whole biography of Jesus becomes in this way a precious reality. We see His form. We hear His words. It is through the written Word that the incarnate Word manifests Himself to the heart. This manifestation of Christ is made only to the one who really loves Him. And the proof of love to Him is not by emotional displays, but by submission to His will. There is a vast difference between sentiment and practical reality. The Lord will give no direct and special revelation of Himself to those who are in the path of disobedience. It makes good sense. The closer you draw to the Lord, the more of His glory you're going to see. If you're walking in the ways of the world and you're disobeying God, He's not going to be near to you. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" You know, he knows some deep truth here, and he wants Jesus to answer it. Now, this is Judas, not Iscariot. He's elsewhere called in Matthew 10 and verse 3 by two different names, Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Well, he asked Jesus a question that has plagued theologians and philosophers through the ages. This is the only recorded utterance of Judas in all of the four Gospels. This is the only time His words are ever recorded. He wanted to know why Jesus would manifest Himself to His disciples, reveal Himself, but not unto the world. This verse proves that Jesus does not manifest Himself in a saving manner to all men without exception. The world of the wicked, the world of unbelievers, cannot and will not receive spiritual manifestations of Christ's love because they're blinded by sin and Satan. They're overcome by their depravity. They can't see His glory. There is no glory in Him that they should desire Him. No beauty in Him. The spiritual truths concerning Jesus Christ are only open and manifest and revealed to those who have spiritual life and a spiritual nature. All other men are wholly incapable and unable to perceive or understand the glories of a crucified and risen Christ. This ought to make you think tonight. Praise God if He has been pleased to open your blinded eyes to see and to understand the glorious gospel of Christ. Praise God that He's even given you a desire to be here tonight, to hear His word expounded, to hear the words of Christ Himself as He explains these blessed truths from the Word of God. All that comes from God. We ought to be thankful that He stirred us. Now the reason why you've been graced with such distinguishing favor is found in Luke 10:21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He reiterates what he had already stated in verse 21. If a man loves Jesus, then he will not only keep his commands from a sense of duty, but also his words, because of the friendship that he shares with the Savior. You know, when you're a friend with someone, you don't want to betray them. You don't want to deceive them. You want to be a blessing unto them. And there is a glorious promise attached to the keeping of Christ's words, namely the abiding presence of the thrice holy Godhead within the heart of the believer. How blessed the children of God are to have the indwelling presence of God Almighty within. What a glorious source of comfort, consolation, courage, and conviction. Jesus said, My Father will abide in you, I will abide in you, and He's promised that this other Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would abide in you. The thrice holy God abides in God's children. During our pilgrimage on this low ground of sorrow, we can take comfort in knowing that God dwells within. And we can anticipate the glorious day when we'll drop our robes of flesh to dwell with God forevermore, just like the Savior promised in John 14, verses 2 and 3. You know, if the Lord dwells in you, He knows everything you're going through. Every circumstance you're facing. Every frustration that you feel. Every trial where you feel like you're not sure if you're even going to make it through. Don't forget that the Lord's with you. He's abiding in you. Verse 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus once again issues the dividing line of demarcation between true disciples and false professors. Those who have no love for the Savior will not keep His commands or His words. Where there is no love, there will be no obedience. Where there is no obedience, there is no relationship with Jesus. What a solemn but simple test for every professing follower of Christ. Are we actively obeying His commands? Do His words have a preeminent place in our hearts? Jesus asked a very straightforward question. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Love is proven by obedience. It is the fruit of the Holy Ghost shedding abroad the love of God in your heart. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. May God give us more of it. A greater love and devotion. A willingness to sacrifice for the name and the glory of Christ. To love Him more than anyone, more than anything, each and every day. Let's all stand.
Page number 31.